is one Holy Catholic Apostolic Church, and so today we're moving on to the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And for my research, I was getting some influence from a guy called R.C. I'm not sure how to say that, Sproul. He just died a couple of years ago. He was a theologian, Presbyterian theologian in the States, sort of attributed to the rise and the strength of that church in America. And he said three things about the church that I want to share with us today. He said the church is the ecclesia, from the Greek word ecclesia, and it's from where we get our term ecclesiastical when we're talking about the church or the church ministers. And ecclesia means those who are called out from the world, called out from the world. And he said that the church, the beginning of the word church, the background of the word church, and sometimes it's called kirk. If you're from Scotland, you will have known that kirk is the word for church, and I think German it's a very similar word, kirke. It's from the Greek word kurios, which means Lord, Lord and Master, Lord Jesus Christ, the kurios Christos. And through a method of translation through Latin and early English, we arrive with the word church. So the church is those who belong to the kurios, who belong to the Lord. And of course, the church is the communion of saints. And that's another phrase from out of the Nicene Creed. The communion of the saints is the saints meaning those who believe in Christ, not saints in the way that churches are named after certain saints in some traditions, but we are all saints, we who believe in Christ, and we gather together in communion. So we're called out from the world, we belong to the Lord, and we are gathered together as the holy people of God in Christ. Here's some of those folks. Here's some of those who are called out of the world into the church. And I recognize some of those people. Not that I'm going to make a big deal out of it, but that looks like Larry and Joyce there. Because you weren't in here last week. You were out there. Yeah, with the Chinese Fellowship. Yes, those who are called out of the world to be the Chinese Fellowship in Hallett Cove. And what about this bunch? You might recognize some of the folks there. I remembered how good that food was. This was the gathering after where both the Chinese Fellowship and the English Fellowship, we came together and shared a meal. We communed together. Another thing that R.C. Sproul said was that the church is possibly, excuse me, the most corrupt organization in the world. We look pretty innocent, don't we? Corrupt in the sense, I'm not talking about, you know, the findings of the Royal Commission or, you know, church pastors running off with the proceeds. I'm not talking about those big gross sins. I'm talking about the failure of the people of the church or the church organization to live up to who we say we are. Now, one thing that R.C. Sproul said, he said that we are more corrupt than these guys. Do you know who Murder Incorporated were? That was a part of the mafia in Chicago and areas in the 20s and 30s. If you needed someone to be got rid of and you had enough money, you would go see these guys, Murder Incorporated, and if they approved that, yeah, this person deserved to die and you had the money, they would knock them off. So how are we more corrupt than them? Well, because they lived up to what they said they would do. Am I making you feel uncomfortable? Does anyone need a cushion? You expect a corrupt organization to act corruptly, don't you? You expect a holy organization to act holy, with purity and righteousness. And yet the church, both as an institution and as individual believers, has consistently failed to act in a manner that is holy and righteous and pure, despite the fact that we've been given this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. So how can we say the church is holy? Well, two ways. The church is holy in the way that God sees us. God sees us as holy. Our status is holy in the eyes of God. And secondly, we are called to act in a holy and pure manner. So we are holy because we belong to Christ, our Lord, the Kyrios. We belong to Christ, our Lord and Master, to whom we have given ourselves freely. Whenever I read the Nicene Creed, I'm reminded that when I was 13 years old, I was standing in the Catholic church that my parents went to, and we were reciting the creed. And when at the very start it says, "I believe in God, I believe in the Son," and I said to myself, "You know what? I really do believe. I really do believe, and I really want to live a good life." And then I went home and told my sister, and she talked me out of it. But God didn't give up on me, because 12 years later, you know, eventually God chipped away, got me to a point where I was willing to actually do what I said I would do. To be set apart from the world and gathered with the people of God. As Peter said, we read this last week, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10 says, and by that will, meaning the will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We've been made holy. We have the status of holy, just like we each have a title in front of our name, whether that's Mr., Ms., Mrs., Dr., Reverend. We are given the title of holy. We're all saints. I'm looking at Saint Anthony. Why Saint Anthony? They name churches after you, don't they? Yes. That is your title. Think of your name and put the title saint in front of it. That is your status. You are holy in the eyes of God because you belong to the Lord. Saint Gertrude. Is that the one they named after you? I didn't know your name was Gertrude. But that's a good name. I know someone called Gertrude. Holiness indicates that we should be different. And R.C. Sproul said that his church bulletin had the words, "You've crossed the threshold," meaning you've crossed the threshold from the world into the church, not just when you come into the building, but spiritually, when you are pulled out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We cross the threshold. But how can we be distinct from the rest of the world? Because we don't seem to be different. Just an example, I'm just using this as an example, okay? But the divorce rate among Christians is the same as those outside the church. And now, if you're a divorced person here, I'm not singling you out. That's just one of the statistics. But how can we be a holy and sacred people when we don't look any different to the rest of the world? Well, it's three examples from the Old Testament that can help us. In the Old Testament times, they talked about the sacredness of things, a sacred space, a sacred time, and a sacred people. A sacred time. What does that represent? Passover. Charlotte, can you tell me what the Passover is? Oh, you're reading. Who can tell me what the Passover is? Max, can you tell me what the Passover is? No. We'll talk about this when we get home. We know what to talk about. We know what to talk about at bedtime. What's the Passover? What's the significance? Exactly. You get a koala stamp. Glynis. The angel of death passed over any of the Jewish people that, who were captives in Egypt. They killed the Passover lamb, and the lamb of the blood was put on the doorposts of the houses, and the angel of death passed over and didn't kill the firstborn of every household like it did in every other household, even up to Pharaoh's house. And, you know, that was really the thing that changed Pharaoh's mind to let the Israelites be free, let Moses take them out of slavery in Egypt, to redeem them. God set them apart as a holy people. It's very Christ-like as well, that you know, someone else's son, firstborn son, had to die so that the holy people of God could go free. It's very Christ-like, isn't it? So God proclaims that every year at the festival of Passover, that the Jewish people would remember, would take a sacred moment to remember what God had done for them by taking them out of slavery in Egypt. It was a demonstration of God's power, and they were told to every year stop and spend some time remembering what God had done for them. It was sacred time. And you know, as church people, we sometimes get a sense of a sacred moment. We're having a sacred moment here this morning, and I have, for one, have certainly felt the presence of God here, and God has spoken to us. This is a sacred time. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've had a time in a church service or a time of devotion with someone else or just by yourself. A sacred moment that maybe you didn't want it to end. That's one of the ways that we are holy, because we are given the gift of sacred time. Another way is sacred ground. This is Euonymus elatus, also known as the burning bush plant. And I think it's mainly in America. It changes from green to this spectacular red, and it's called the burning bush plant because it harks back to a sacred place. Anyone want to tell me what that is? Moses and the burning bush. Moses were walking along. This is even before he went back to Egypt to ask Pharaoh to release the people from captivity. He was walking along and he sees this bush and it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And God speaks out of the bush and says, "Take your shoes off, because you are standing on holy ground." Holy ground is the place where God visits people on earth. Whenever God visits people on earth, that place is holy ground. The Israelites built a temple in the middle of Jerusalem, and God lived there. God's presence on earth lived in the temple. It was holy. It was so holy, the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Only one person was allowed to go in there, which was the high priest, once a year. And if he didn't do everything right, if he didn't dress right, if he didn't have the right sacrifice, he wouldn't survive entering the presence of God. They had to tie a rope around his ankle that in case he got it wrong, they could pull him out without someone else dying. That's how holy it was. Where is the holy ground? Where is the holy place on earth now? Where is the place where God lives in his temple? It's us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are holy. You are a holy place. You are the holy existence of God on earth. Does it do something for you? We often forget about that, don't we? I spoke here about an Australian guy called Justin Hazelwood, and he gave his life to Christ when he was 13, and he was told that God lived inside of him, and he was, as a 13-year-old, he was trying to think, which part of me does God live in? He lives within us. We are holy ground. We are a holy people. Paradoxically, just as God lives in us here on earth, we already live in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 2, 6 to 7. God raises up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God lives in us, and yet we are seated with him in heaven. What does that mean? I think it means that, yes, we will one day be all gathered together with God and Christ in eternity. And it's so sure that it's as if we are already seated there now. In the meantime, have you ever had a sense of a holy place on earth? It's not really a New Testament thing, so I can't prove it from the New Testament. But someone walked in here one day. It was a person who I know and who I respect, that they have discernment of hearing God and recognizing God's presence. And he walked in here and he said, "Oh, I can feel God's presence here." Just from walking into the foyer, he said, "This is a place where people pray, and I can sense God's presence here." And you know, I can't justify that through the New Testament, but it seems to be an experience. I know it's a pagan thing to say there's a spirit of place, that a certain spirit lives in a certain place, but that place where God's spirit lives is in here. So maybe it's just that when Christians are gathered, people sense the presence of God. I know when I lived in when I worked at Highgate Park, the former Julia Farr Centre, there was a chapel there, and people said the same thing. There's just something spine-tingling that people sense when they walked into the chapel. 2003, a group of us went from this church, went to Thailand to visit some of the folks over in Thailand to help build missionaries and look after children who were either had AIDS or whose parents had died of AIDS. And we got on a bus in a place called Chiang Mai, and we were driving up to a place called Chiang Rai, which you will know is the place where that soccer team was trapped in the cave. So we're on the bus driving up to Chiang Rai, and I suddenly had a sense of God's presence. I thought, that's weird. And it was like in mountains, and it's like countryside. There's nothing there. And then a minute later, there was a church, a Christian church. And you don't see that in Thailand. You don't see Christian churches that often. And you don't see them out in the middle of nowhere. And it's as if there was some presence of God there. I can't explain it. But there was something holy about it. And it was very reassuring to know there are people in this place who are praying. So that's the first thing. We are holy. We are holy in the eyes of God because he's given us the status of being holy. Secondly, we are called to live a holy life of obedience to Christ that reflects our status as holy in the eyes of God. This is the hard part. People who are separated from the world should appear to be separate in our words, our thoughts, and our deeds, but most of all, in our hearts. Because everything comes from the heart, doesn't it? You can't live a godly life in isolation. That's why we need each other, to encourage one another. And I've said a number of times that the purpose of the church is to bear witness to Christ and to bring glory to God. God is glorified when churches and individual Christians do amazing things. I like to think that God is glorified when Rod and I and Nikki and Mrs. Picks, sorry, Belinda. I like to think that God is glorified when we go and do those acts of service at the school. And, you know, there are just things that are done that really give us hope, that, you know, we really are making a difference in life. If you come when we do Jesus the Game Changer, when we're doing that September, October, and November, you'll get an understanding of just how much Christians have shaped the world for good. But just a couple, two little examples. 2016, there was the Gumaraka bushfires. And what's that church out there? Clovercrest Baptist Church opened up their building. Anyone who had their house burnt or had to leave their house could come and find refuge at the church. And then it became a centre where resources and food and water could be dropped off so that people could come and collect them as well. You know, they opened up their church and they made a difference to that community. This took away some of the hardship. What about, do you remember when the miners were trapped down in was that Beaconsfield in Tasmania? What was that, about 2006? Who were the heroes of Beaconsfield? Well, was it the miners who stayed underground for 2 weeks? Was it the miner who gave his life in the collapse? Was it the workers who drilled down for 2 weeks to drill them out? Was it Bill Shorten as the leader of the union at the time? I met someone who I think is the hero of Beaconsfield, and I can't remember her name, but she was the minister of the Uniting Church in Beaconsfield. And she got up one morning and she heard this story that the miners were trapped down there. And she had a busy day because it was a circuit where she had like responsibility for a couple of churches, two or three. And she had a day full of appointments. So she went out to the church in the morning and she got the notice board and she just wrote, "Please pray for our miners." And she left the door open. And then she went off and did the errands and the pastoral visits that she had to do that day. And when she came back, the place was packed. people, it became the place where people who didn't know how to make sense of the situation gathered together to support one another. And she said, it didn't matter if they were churchgoers or not, it didn't matter if they were believers or not, but people came together, they had a sense that this is where hope lives. She said there were burly miners standing in the back, what are those things they sit on? Pew, yes, thanks. Burly miners with their eyes closed and a beer in their hand, just asking God to help. And if you ever get a chance to look up about that, they ended up making, like they did stuff, they made scarves. I can't remember what the significance of that was, but they just filled the place and decorated the place, and it became a holy place where people gathered to find hope. And to me, that woman is one of the heroes of Beaconsfield. Ironically, God is glorified even when we don't live up to our status as holiness, because only God is completely good. Only God can be good all the time and righteous all the time. And when we fail to live up to our status of holy, we're just giving glory to God and to show just how different we are to Him. So even our failures give glory to God, but it doesn't mean that I'm not trying to encourage you to fail. But just know when we do fail, that one, it proves God is holy and righteous in a way that we aren't, and two, God offers hope. Because the church does not contain perfect people. The church contains broken people, and that's the way it should be. Maybe that's why the divorce rate in churches is the same for the divorce rate in the community. Because maybe that's where people with broken lives come to be healed. See, statistics aren't everything, are they? Well, they say there's lies, damn lies, and statistics. If your church does not have broken people, your church is broken. Because the church is not a country club. We don't gather here to just hang out and eat cheese and cucumber sandwiches. The church is a place where all should be welcome, however well you're doing or however broken you are. We should all be here as the sinners who have been redeemed and washed by the precious and cleansing blood of the Lamb. God still wants to change us, though, into the image of Christ. So we are to bear witness to Christ by who we are, to be different. And we can only do that with God's power, with His Holy Spirit. When Paul addressed the church in Corinth, he said to them, "You are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, so you're set apart, and you are called to be holy." So there's those two things. Their status was sanctified, and their role was called to be holy. So there it is in Scripture for you. The writer of Hebrews also says, "Encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." And also remember Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." So I'm just going to finish by saying that the church is identified in Scripture in five ways. We are God's people, we are God's family, we are the body of Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are the bride of Christ. We are, as the bride of Christ, we are presented spotless and without blemish before God. A bride wears a white gown to show as a symbol of purity, of outer purity. We are called to have an inner purity as well, an inner purity of heart. We are holy by position, but we are also called to be holy by disposition. So that's the challenge for us today. If you take nothing else away from this message today, it's that we are holy in our position, and we are called to become holy in our hearts by our disposition. Let us pray. Thank you, God, that you have set us apart. You are the redeeming God. As those Israelites were in captivity, in slavery in Egypt, so at one point all of us have been in captivity and in slavery to the sin that was in our hearts. And Lord, you've called us out of that. You've called us and you've made us holy. You've given us the status of being holy. And Lord, may we strive to become holy as you've made us holy. May we be different in a good way. May we be other. And maybe we're feeling broken right now. And Lord, may we feel like we're just drowning in an ocean. May you be the rock that we can cling to keep our heads above the water. And maybe we're walking on the path towards righteousness to improve our lives. May you walk with us. May we have a sense that you're walking with us. And Lord, if we're doing well, if things are going well, may we appreciate that. May we thank you for it and give you the glory. And may we be there to lend a helping hand to others, to lift them up out of the ocean. And may we walk with others as we know that you will do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish with a hymn. It was written in 1940. Does that qualify as a hymn? No? Is anything written before 85 is a hymn? Is that right? 1985? Depends on your... This one is called When We See Christ. Do many people know that one? I know Jeff knows it because I showed it to him during the week to make sure that someone knew it. If you don't know it, you'll pick it up really well. And the reason I chose it is because of the chorus. The chorus says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." If you don't know it, it's really easy to pick up. So let's stand and honour God with this hymn. Dear God, as we leave this place and this time, as we leave this gathering, which has been a sacred time, may we, the sacred people of God, go out into the world that sometimes seems so profane. But Lord, may the holiness that we are be reflected in the holiness that we do, in the way we think and speak and act. And today, may we have an awareness of your holiness as we strive to be the holy people that you've created us to be. And so, Lord, we thank you that you pulled us out of the place that we were in and created us to be holy. Go forth before us so that we may follow you in all holiness that you've given us through Jesus Christ. Amen.